I asked her to re-cue that one because as it played, it brought back memories. And I just thought I'd like to tell that story, and I'd like for the children to hear it. This every praise is to our God. And every word of worship is on one accord. And when we do that, we get God's attention.
Amen.
That is praise. He inhabits the praise of his people. And the reason I wanted to cue it again, because some time ago, I don't remember the year exactly, but it must have been around 2013, 2012, somewhere in there, I ran across a story, and I ran the story down. There was a 7 or 8 year old boy. For you young people, you little guys, you adults don't have to listen, but you can. It might help you too. But this 7, 8 year old boy was out playing on the sidewalk, and he got abducted by a kidnapper. And the man put him in his car and took off with it. And the little boy began to sing this song. He just started singing, every praise is to our God, and every word of worship on one accord. And he just kept singing that song. And the man was driving him around, he said. And he kept saying, but we have to understand, he was a child and he was nervous. And he said that was his favorite song, so he just started singing it. And the man told him to shut up. But he just kept saying it. And the man kept telling him to shut up. And he just kept saying it. Every praise is to our God, and every word of worship is on one accord. And he said the man drove him around and just got so mad at him, he just jammed on the brakes and put him out of the car. And you think, that was wonderful. But he put him out of the car. He was all the way across town. He put him out of the car in front of a lady's house who knew his mother. He didn't know the lady, but he ran up on her porch and was knocking fiercely, and she let him in. And once she got him calmed down and asked him what his name was, did he know his phone number, did he know his mother, she knew his mother. He called his mother up, the mother came and got him. The story went viral, and the little boy got him, they interviewed him on the radio. Hezekiah Walker, who is the song, the author and the singer of the song, he heard it, and he went to Georgia, to the little boy's hometown, and on Sunday morning, he showed up and went to church with the little boy. But this tells you how God is. He freed the little boy, and then dropped him off in a place where he could get home safely.
Yes,
it tells us that Joel 2:38 and Romans 2:11, both of them says the same thing. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see what? And the irony of this whole thing is that the author and singer of the song is Hezekiah Walker. And in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Hezekiah, the king of Israel, put his worshipers out in front of his army. And when they got to the battle was already won. Everybody was dead.
Yes, yes.
All he had to do was just go out and clean up the mess. So my point is that praise and worship gets God's attention. And for young people to come to church and find something special, they can use that in their time of need. It gives them comfort to know that there's somebody bigger than they are who they can call upon in their time of need. So it's a fascinating story. I wish I could remember the boy's name. I knew the story, and that was a thumbnail of it, what I told you. But I told it a couple of times in the church services, and it was just fascinating. It's just fascinating how God worked. And if we can put our childlike faith to work, then we can have all of the things that God promised. But we just have to be willing to step out. So that's all. I just wanted to, your kids to say that. So you guys learn your Sunday school lessons and you can use it sometime. Who knows when? But when you least expect it, God will bring it to the forefront of your mind. And if you use that knowledge that you learned in church, he'll be right there with you. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Every praise is to our God, and every word of worship on one accord. Every praise is to our God. Well, we got to get back on our journey. We were at the Church of Sardis last week, so we're going to go 30 miles southwest of Sardis to Philadelphia this morning. And we're going to visit the Church of Philadelphia. In the book of Revelations, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you has a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Look, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches." He identified himself as being holy and true, the gatekeeper of heaven, with authority to open and shut the door. He has the responsibility to protect the Davidic dynasty. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is pointing out that without coming through him, there is no way to the Father. "I," he says, "am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't pass by me, you can't get to the Father." So he is the one with the key to the throne of David. Now, that open door that he referred to, that open door is a true prong situation or a street that travels in two directions. That open door can be first, even though they have little strength, that they are weak, and they have no status or no power. They can still communicate or witness to people. That open door will give people their attention and let them witness to them. So you see, we have to continue to witness to people. That open door is the ability to witness. When you speak, people will hear you.
Amen.
The door is open. Jesus just said that he will open the door for them. So for his people, he will open a door. And that open door, again, is the attention of those that you speak to. So never, ever fail to witness. Because even though the person may ignore you, they hear you.
Amen.
Even though they laugh at you, they heard what you said.
Amen.
Even people who are not paying attention or who is not part of the conversation will overhear.
Amen.
And they will go and refuse you at this particular time, but later on somebody else will come back and say the same thing you said or something relevant to that. And it will cause them to recall what you said. Yeah. So the door is always open for witnessing. And this is what he's saying to them. Even though they have a little strength, the door is open for witnesses. Continue to witness. You have no status in the community.
Amen.
You are powerless, but just keep witnessing.
That's right.
Okay. And that open door could also mean that they have the assurance of their acceptance into heaven. The door is open for you. God made a way for that door to be open for you to enter into the kingdom of God. Whether you enter or not is up to you, but the door is open. And in no way will he cast you out if you show up.
Yeah.
Now, even being the underdogs or the low-class people it is, they have kept God's word. And he says that these liars, or those liars, those who say they are Jews and are not yet lie, he said those liars who outwardly claim to be Jews but are not, meaning that the real Jews serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So these guys are Jews on the outside,
yeah,
but not in their hearts. So he says to them, he would be a thorn in their flesh. And they had been causing the church to suffer. They treated them very bad and kept them low and then lacking. And they had no status. So what he says after that is really big, because he's saying to them that he would make them worship at their feet, at the church's feet. And you have to understand what that statement truly means in this time. In the Far East at this particular time, if you paid attention when you read your scripture, that the captives were forced to prostrate themselves at the feet of their captors. You couldn't look at them. You had to look down when you talked to them, and you had to sometimes prostrate yourself before your captives. And if you recall in Esther, it's a good example, the story of Mordecai, it says that that's what got him in trouble. He refused to bow to Haman, you remember that? And that got him in trouble. Well, that is what he's telling, that these powerful Jews who appear to be Christians but are not will have to come and bow at their feet. I mean, this is really deep. Let's look at it in real time. Look at it in real time and say that you are barely below the poverty level. You got very low money and you struggle to make a living. But Bill Gates is your gardener. And his wife, Melinda, she's your housekeeper. Now that is really big, right? So you see, when he said that I will make them to worship at your feet, you see what he's saying? He's saying something to them would seem impossible, you know, because we're way down here, yeah. Way up there, and you're going to make them subservient to us? So this is really big. And this is what he said. But because they have kept his word, we're talking about the power of God. And what seems impossible to us is always possible to him.
Yes.
He makes things possible.
Yeah.
And when things become impossible to us, that's when we can see his work. We can watch him work when we become fixated on the impossible. So he's saying here that he will make them worship at their feet. That's really something. That's really big. Now, he goes on to say here, and this is the answer to a question a lot of people are deeply concerned with. But he's saying here that this church is promised deliverance from the hour of temptation or trial. The wording speaks of removal, to keep from. He says, take you away. And he further states that the trial will be on those who dwell upon the earth, which gives us an idea that his people won't be on the earth if he's going to take them away. Okay? So this again leads one to believe that this church won't be up on the earth at that time because the trials and the temptation is going to be upon the earth. And that seems pretty clear to me. But I think you should read it for yourself so you can get your take on it, get your interpretation, because this is a controversial topic, or a controversial subject. But let me say, show you what Daniel had to say about it. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. From the beginning of the nation up to then, there's never been such trouble. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And I'm sure that he refers to the book of life. Those people whose names is in the book of life will be delivered. They will be taken away from the hour of temptation. And temptation and trial are equivalent to tribulation or trouble. And again, I want to point out, there have been trials and temptations and persecutions all along. There has never, ever been a time when there weren't trials, temptations, and persecutions at some place, at some time, against some people in some places. But here he's talking about all over the world at the same time, one time. All over the world. So, and this one will be worse than any that has ever been before. Okay? So, this again is serious business. Serious business. And again, I want to point out that this is a controversial subject, because what he is talking about here, he's talking about taking his people out of trials and temptations, mm-hmm. out of the tribulation, And you know, people argue nowadays, They leave churches. They lose friendship.
Come on.
They do a lot of things over this particular subject. You see, because there's three views of this subject. Some people argue about the pre-trib, pre-tribulation, that the Christians will be taken out or raptured. Don't say rapture, that way you'll know where I'm coming from. That people will be raptured out before the tribulation. So those are the pre-tribbers. And then there's some people who argue that it will be mid-trib, that in the middle of the trouble and tribulation, that people will be raptured out. And then there's that other group who believes that we will be raptured out at post-trib, at the end of it, after it's all over. But what we just read leads me to believe that it will be pre, because that's what he said. He's going to take them away and they won't have to go through it. So, and I always say, when the argument comes up, I'm really not a big I'm not very argumentative. I just go by the word, because to me, it doesn't matter. Just as long as I get to go. That is my hope. Just as long as I get to, I don't care if it's pre, mid, or post. I want to go. That's what I want. I just want to go. So it doesn't make any difference as long as you make the cut. But for some people, they get serious over these discussions, and it has to be whichever one that they say. But again, I study, preach, and teach how to live right on earth right now while you are alive and in this body. Because that's what the word says. The word says we are going to have to give an account for everything that we do in these bodies. And Lord, watch. Before we got these bodies, we weren't able to do anything. Then after we leave these bodies, we're going to already have our destination prepared for us. So this is all that counts, folks, what we do in these bodies. This is the most important part of our relationship with Christ, is what we do in these bodies, what we do while we're alive running around. Our rapture will be when we depart from this body, because we will have our destination set. As long as there's breath in this body, there's room for change.
Amen.
But after the breath leaves this body, it's over. It's done. So that is my thing. But like I said, the scripture tells us here that his people will be taken away. And my understanding of the English language is that if you are taken away, you can't be in and taken away at the same time. So if he's going to take you away, that means you're not there. You're out of there. So, again, read it for yourselves, and you figure out whether you post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-trib. If that's what floats your boat, then work for your trib. But I would say work for your salvation. And trib won't matter. That way you got it covered, whatever he shows up. See, because he warned them again here in our reading. He says, I come quickly. Be ready. No, stay ready. Because when he shows up, time has run out. When he shows up, time has run out. There's no more activity. Nothing else you can do but go. Because when he shows up, it's done. It's done. And we read it last week, but we can do it again this week. In Matthew 24:17-18, what did it say? If you own the housetop, don't come down and go in the house. Or if you're in the field, it says, don't try to get back into the house and get your clothes. It's time to go. You can't wait. Matthew 24:17-18. Yeah, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field
returned back to take his clothes. When he shows up, just go, because all of your needs will be met. He's already got everything you need. You don't need to take anything with you. Amen. Naked you came into this world, and naked you will go out. You're not going to get to take anything with you. So you're wasting your time trying to go and get ready and get prepared.
Amen.
Okay? Think of this. In Matthew 25, there's a story of the 10 virgins who prepared for the wedding feast of the bridegroom. And it says there was 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. They all got prettied up and dressed up and filled their lamps up with oil, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. But the bridegroom tarried. He didn't show up. And it says they began to slumber and to sleep. But at 12 midnight, the call came. The bridegroom coming. And those 10 virgins popped up, and they freshened up, and they trimmed their wicks on their lamps. And the 5 wise ones filled their vessels. And the 5 foolish says, "We didn't bring any oil. Give us some of your oil so that we all might have light." And they said, "No, no. No, no. If we give you half of our oil, then we'll all run out. So you go to the store and get your own oil." So Smith's was right up the street. So the 5 foolish virgins left and went up to get the oil. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And the 5 wise virgins went to the wedding. And it says that the door was closed and locked. Didn't want no disturbances, you know, coming in the wedding late, interrupting her. So the door was locked. When the 5 got back, they knocked on the door and like, "Let us in, let us in." He says, "No, I don't know you. I don't know you." Told you, the moral of the story is you got to stay ready. They did everything that the 10 wise virgins did, except remember to bring extra oil. You get the pitch? You can do everything right up to that last moment. Up to that last moment. That last moment can spoil your journey. But we say, "Oh God, come on, give him a break." But he doesn't operate like that. His word is law. It is or it isn't. They were there or they weren't. They were there or they weren't. So you have to stay ready. You have to stay ready. He told them they had not denied his name and that they had kept his word. Don't lose that, he says. Don't lose that. He says, hold that fast and let no one take your reward. Or in other words, he's saying, let no one cause you to lose your reward or cause you to lose it, like giving them half of your oil so that you all run out just before you get finished or before you get to where you're going. So we have to take John's advice. In John chapter, 2 John, the epistle of John, Second John 7 and 8 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that Jesus did not come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself." Look to yourself. What's 2 Timothy 2:15 say? "Study to show yourself approved." Look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we have worked for, which we have learned. Don't let nobody change your mind, but hold on to what you got, that we receive a full reward, that you would receive a full reward. Don't let nobody cause you to lose what you got. We have friends, we have relatives, we have people we love. But if they're not on track, you have to separate. You have to separate. And you're going to break some friendships. You're going to lose some friends. But what's most important? What is most important? Your walk with Christ or your walk on earth? And if you want to get into the kingdom, it has to be His way. So you're going to have to do some things that are not going to please you. See, He's talking about making them, He says. He will make them a pillar in the temple. And that's what he's talking about, making you a pillar in the temple. And you know, a pillar is a support. So making you a pillar in the temple is looking at your strength. Because of your strength, you will be a pillar in the community. Because it takes strength to withstand the trials and the tribulation. It takes strength to overcome all of the little adversities and stumbling blocks that's put before us. It takes strength to turn your loved one down when they're asking you to do something that is not according to God's will or God's way.
Amen.
You may have done it in the past, but soon as you learn better, you have to stop.
Amen.
So it's going to take strength to do that. And you see, this is why he's saying it. You have to be an overcomer, because a pillar stands strong, holding the weight of the structure. That means you are a mainstay. You never have to leave the temple of God. You never have to leave. If you are a pillar, you never have to leave the temple of God. But the beauty of that is the weak, those who are weak, gets to lean on you. You get to hold up your brother. When you have done it to the least of these, who have you done it for? You've done it to me. So your brothers can lean on you. Okay. You bear the weight of the downtrodden, and you can handle it. You can handle it because you are an overcomer. And you've been there before, so of course you can handle it because you know it. You've been there and you've experienced it. So you can handle it and you can support them. You can support them. Because what good is a pillar if it can only hold up the weight of the structure? If anybody lean against it and the whole thing crumbles, then that's not a good pillar. A pillar has to hold the weight of the structure and anything else that comes upon it. A pillar is the most permanent and reliable part of the structure.
Yes.
And that's what he's saying about you. You are the most reliable and permanent part of the structure because you have the strength to overcome. So when you are stable and strong, you are the most powerful part of the building. And for Jesus to write his name on you is awesome. He said, I will write my new name on you, along with the name of the new city and the name of my God. What does that tell you? It tells you that is security in Christ and ownership. You are there. That is what he's talking about, ownership. And that implies a special intimacy with the rulers, with the ultimate rulers of the universe. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And there you are, in the midst. The pillar of the building. And you're there for all eternity, never ever having to leave the presence of the Lord. This is the promise that God makes to those who overcome. And then he goes on and he uses that same closing statement. He says, if you understand what God is saying to the church, do it. If you understand what God is saying to the church, then do it.
Amen.
Have you ever found try in the scriptures there? Thou shalt try to be saved.
No.
Thou thou shalt try to not steal. Thou shalt try to not lie. You ever seen trying? He says, if you understand what he's saying, do it. Let those who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If you have ears, everybody's got ears, but do you understand? And if you understand, then do it.
Amen.
That is what he's talking about here. That you need to do what he's saying. So now this is the church of Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia. They have persevered in faith. They kept the word of Christ. They honored his name. This is the faithful church. This is the faithful church. A church that under pressure. A church that is being persecuted. A church that has been overrun with liars and deceivers, but they are maintaining a constant relationship with Christ. It means that they're on that kill right there. They keep the word of God. They honor his name, and they keep their faith. They're not down today and up tomorrow. You see, he had no comment about anything that they had done wrong. They have honored his name. They have persevered in faith.
Amen.
And that they had kept his word. And for those, he's offering to be a pillar in the temple of God. And he would write his father's name, the name of the new city, and his new name. And they never have to leave. They are a permanent pillar in the church. That's what God's asking us to do. And we say that may be hard. It may be hard. But with God, all things are possible. So we can't rule anything out. We just work on it. We just do it. Just do it. That's the bottom line. Because there's no gray areas, you see. We can't be there yesterday and then we'll come back tomorrow. We have to be there. It is a constant walk with Christ. And when you stumble, he always gives you an opportunity to rise up again and get back on track. That is the promise of repentance. So, as long as there's breath in your body, you can serve the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
As long as there's breath in your body, you can serve the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He will make an open door for you. And he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if you open the door, then he'll come in and sup with you and you with him. That's his promise. So the promise that he'll never leave nor forsake you is a promise that he's willing to keep. Because even when you turn your back on him, he's still standing there. All you got to do is turn back around, and he's there. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Philadelphia, the faithful church. And by the way, the faithful church is the last church. It's the last church that was built. It's the newest church in the series of the seven churches, even though there's one more church, the Church of Laodicea, that we'll cover next week, but the Church of Philadelphia moved it up a notch. It's the last church, but it's the faithful church. I think we're going to put that in there so we don't get too discouraged with all the corruption and compromising and losing love and persecuting and compromising, all of the things that the other churches are doing. But it's a great journey, and I hope you guys enjoy it as much as I am. To me, it's kind of slow, but I like it. It's kind of slow, but I like it. So we'll go, I think, 50 miles down the road tomorrow to next Sunday to Laodicea. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you give us your word, that we might have that compass, Father, that moral compass that we can walk by to keep in line with your word and to serve you as you intended us to. We just ask, Father, for strength and wisdom and for that gentle nudge from you when we stray.
Yes.
We ask, Father, for your blessings to be upon those who are ill or injured and couldn't be here today. And we pray for those who are traveling, that they might have traveling mercies.
Yes.
And Father, we ask that you will keep your word in the forefront of our minds, that we will be quick to speak and slow to anger, Father.
Yes.
But help us, Father, to be the best that we can be. Help us to witness to those we come in contact with who don't know you. That is one of our most important duties.
Yes.
So we just ask, Father, to help us with that and guide us on our way. And we pray that as we leave here today, that we're better than we were when we came.
Yes.
And we ask, Father, again, for your blessings, goodness, and mercy to follow us the rest of our lives, Father. But bring us back next week so that we can again fellowship and magnify your name with people with like minds. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.